We are looking at Romans chapter 10. And we've started this last time. As you remember, Romans 9, 10, and 11 is a section in the book of Romans that helps us to understand how Paul deals with the problem of his people, Israel, not responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and by and large, rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I remind you, Sunday after Sunday, that this is not a problem that is divorced from us, but it's a problem that's close to us. I know many of you, as I think about your lives and your families, you are the remnant. You are like the Apostle Paul, the few that have followed Christ. And by and large, many of your loved ones and your family reject Christ and in that sense even oppose you. So Paul's dealing with something that's very relevant to us. But as he deals with that, in chapter 9, he answers the question with saying the reason why people reject is not because of an accident, but it's because of election. And God's in control of every soul. Don't lose heart that somehow there are some people that are outside of God's sovereignty. Now, praise God, we don't know who's elect and who's non-elect, so we just preach the gospel to every creature until Jesus comes. But you can begin to calm your heart from trying to manipulate your relatives, arm wrestle them into salvation by realizing, you know what? I just need to be faithful to preach and live the gospel. And He will save, just like He saved me. In chapter 10, which we've been looking at, Paul has been moving into a more specific idea of the reason why people reject is because they reject Christ. And the specific point of truth that causes people to stumble, it's not some side issue, you know, that Christians, you know, are connected to America, or Christians are, you know, getting a lot of money, or we sometimes think these are the reasons why people reject. But according to the Bible, you have to understand this. You have to think theologically, not culturally. The reason why people reject is because they stumble at the cross of Jesus Christ. And Romans 10 is dealing with that issue and reminding us of what causes people to reject. And in a sense, what we need to pray for them to be able to understand is the cross work of Jesus Christ. They cannot submit to that. They cannot understand that. It sounds like something absurd until the Holy Spirit shows them that the absurdity of the cross is really the horror of your own sin. As you look at your Savior suffering, He's suffering in your place. Now you know that, right? But God changed you from seeing the cross as foolishness to seeing it as something even that you love and that you submit to. And as Paul is dealing with this, you know, we begin to have many questions even in our own heart. This is a difficult message, isn't it? It is a hard message to be able to preach to people. I've been in encounters many times where I've been talking about God becoming man, and at that point sometimes people laugh and say, how can you speak of these things? You know, especially those that are from an Islamic background. And I've had some Islamic friends. I've come to the point sometimes when I'm sharing the gospel and I speak of God dying for your sins, and people begin to even mock that. And I know that's blasphemy, but they begin, how can you worship a God that dies for you? And on a very realistic level, this is a difficult message to preach, isn't it? In fact, it's an impossible message to preach. And so Paul begins to deal with that. With your loved ones, have you gotten tired of speaking of the cross of Jesus Christ? And are you trying to tell them other things? You know, that the Christian life is health, wealth, and prosperity. Trying to win them with wrong things because you've lost confidence in the power of the cross. The power of the cross is the only means by which people can be saved. Don't try to draw them into Christianity with anything else. We must preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But still you begin to say, but this is a hard message. How do we preach this? And I think Paul, in this passage that we're looking at today and in the next few Sundays, he's going to explain to us how we preach this. And it's not a secret. Ultimately, you don't use your own thoughts. You use God's thoughts. You know, ultimately. Romans 10 verse 17. Faith comes by hearing. But hearing what? Not some nice, interesting testimony. You know, not some dramatic ideas from a human being. But hearing the Word of God. And I know, I'm looking in this room even at some of you, and I know specifically some of you can even testify that you got saved not through any man, but just listening to the Word of God. And that's a testimony of what God uses in salvation. Martin Lloyd-Jones, shares this story, and I love it, of Spurgeon, who one day, he was a young preacher, he was just practicing, and he went into an auditorium that was empty, and he just read out loud, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." He was just practicing. And he thought he was just looking at an empty audience. But up in the roof, there was a laborer repairing the roof. And at that moment, unbeknownst to Spurgeon, he heard that scripture, the Spirit used that scripture, he bowed his knee in the rafters, and he gave his life to Jesus Christ. That's the power of the Word, right? You believe in that. But how do we begin to apply that in our own lives and our own evangelism? Look at Romans chapter 10, and we're just going to begin really a series as we understand this truth of how God is effective in saving people through a message that is very difficult for sinners to understand. Romans chapter 10, verses 8, 9, and 10, we're going to look at today. But what does it say? This is a continuation from verses 6 and 7. We don't have to struggle and strive through our own works. But what does Scripture say of how we get saved? The word, verse 8, is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, or the word that produces faith, that we are preaching. You see where salvation comes from? The preaching of the word. That if you, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. What Paul is basically saying in this passage, even in verse 8, as you look at the first word, he uses the idea but. And he's contrasting this whole passage of the availability of God's word to sinners to verses 6 and 7 of what sinners try to do. They try to climb mountains, right? I heard of, you know, even in monastic theology in the Catholic Church, there was one man and he stood on a pillar on one leg literally for 18 years. To try to become acceptable to God. You know? I can't do that for even 5 minutes. And people climb mountains and stand on pillars and take pilgrimages. And you know that that's true with your own loved ones, right? Especially when they go through some crisis. They begin to do great things. And God says, you don't have to climb up to heaven. God says, you don't have to go and dig into the grave and try to deal with Satan and death and demons. You know? And in a sense, false religion is basically man trying to do great works or to have great experiences in fighting against death, some kind of mystical experience. That's basically a summary of false religion. Praise God for verse 8, which says, stop striving. God says, but you don't have to strive and do great exploits or have mystical experiences. And he starts off verse 8 with but. What? God does it for us. And how does he do it for us? He does it by giving his word. And in verse 8, this is just a general idea. What does it say as he quotes Deuteronomy 30 verse 14? The word is not far from you, but the word is near you. It's amazing, even before we come to know Jesus Christ, and Jesus is the mediator between God and men. We have a mediator that even leads us to Jesus Christ, and that is the word of Jesus Christ. That's what this verse is saying. And God, even though he's a holy God, and even though he is separated from sinners in his holiness, he is near to sinners through his word. And that's basically the idea that I want to bring before you this morning, is that sinners don't have to go near to God, but sinners are brought near to God, and they're brought near to God through the Holy Bible. And this is an amazing reality, you know? When you think about it, and you think about who God is. Not only is he holy, but he's awesome. We sang that song this morning, right? He's awesome. Some of you get frightened of the awesome people that live in this world. I was just going with my wife on a date this week, and we went to a hotel here in Pune, and one of the RSS guys was coming in there, and you could see how all the staff, you know, were so scared because this awesome politician was coming. And they were actually screening people, and I think only because my wife was with me, they let me in the hotel. Otherwise, they would have kicked me out. There were actually making people go out because they didn't want to bother this awesome client that they had. And awesome people in this world are very far from us, right? But God is not a God who in His might and in His power crushes us and frightens us, but He draws us close to Him. This is an amazing reality with our great God. Psalm 73, verse 28. In fact, you can read this whole psalm, but it expresses this truth so well. But as for me, the nearness of God, that He's not far from sinners, but that I don't have to draw near to Him, but He draws near to me. Filthy as I am, sinful as I am, He doesn't run away from me, but He draws near to me. As for me, Psalm 73, verse 28, the nearness of God, oh, that's my good. That's my assurance. I have made the Lord my refuge, that I might tell of all your works. And in this passage, we find three ways, especially through the scriptures, that a loving God draws near to sinners. And you can say this is true for initial salvation when you first get saved. But I think it's also a blessed reminder for some of you that have been walking with Jesus for many years. And you have begun to, over the years, in your own flesh, become distant from your Savior. So I want to just remind you this morning that He is not far from you. No matter what you're going through, but He is near to you. So there are lessons for those who are immediately getting saved, but there are also lessons for us that have been saved for many years that we know Emmanuel, right? This passage is going to make it specific through the scriptures. Three provisions of a loving God. And you need to be amazed at His love, especially when you realize what you have done against Him. Three provisions of a loving God that draw us to Him. You know, the gospel, and I just want to remind you again, is not about our love for God. That's false religion. The gospel recognizes that our love is full of sin. And the gospel has to start with sovereign love. That He initiates, that He leads, that He provides, ultimately through His Word. And then through Christ. And those things are connected. And because of that, we love Him. We love Him because He first loved us. 1 John 4:19. So three provisions. Sometimes we have to think specifically about this. Otherwise, we just think in a very vague idea about love. The first way in which He loves us, look again at verse 8. But what does it say? How has God loved us? The word, quoting Deuteronomy 30:15, is not far where you have to climb up to some mountain. The word is not deep in some abyss that you have to discover it through some mysterious experience. But the word, scriptures, is near to you. That's the first way in which God shows His love towards His enemies. He gives them His word. And I would say this, He provides for us in His love by guiding us by His word. By guiding us by His word. You know, wouldn't you say that day by day, as you walk the Christian life, there is nothing that is more blessed to you than the Word of God. As Psalm 119 verse 105 says, Thy Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And just think about it, even this week, of ways in which you were saved from foolishness and destruction, not because of your wisdom, but because of the Word of God. And even initially, I trust that you are experiencing, Christian, the love of God, and it's not abstract, in the way in which He lights your dark paths on a day-by-day basis. He is so sufficient to you in His care. And it comes through 66 books of the Bible, you know? That's basically Paul's idea here. The Word is not hidden, it's not far. Now let's talk about ways in which He guides us through His Word. I think the first thing that we see is that the Word is not like false religion. You go into false religion and they give you all these conditions. You have to climb, you have to walk, you have to dig, you have to pray, you have to pay money, right? And I love the first word. It says the Word is not like that, but it is not dependent on you bribing God in some way. That's false religion. God does not give you His Word based on how good you are. That's false religion. God gives His Word to you especially because you're bad, you know? especially because you're foolish, especially because you're sinful. He comes to you with His Word and He says, I want to change you, I want to bless you, I want to guide you. That's the kind of loving Savior we have. Isn't that amazing? And so the first thing that we see, even with this first word, but, is the Word is not unapproachable, but the Word is available. In fact, you go on to see, but what does it say? And even the language there, I was just so struck with the depth of this language. Paul is saying continually, God is speaking in this way. It's a present continuous tense. Continually, God is reminding us of the reality, of the nearness that He has to us through His Scriptures. He never ceases to speak to sinners and say, I want to draw near to you. I want to care for you. I want to love you. And He does that through His Scriptures. What does it say? The first few words in Deuteronomy 30 verse 15 that Paul quotes is, the Word is near to you. And that idea, even about availability, it literally speaks of something that is close in presence to us. I was looking at its usage even in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5, that let your gentle spirit be known to all men, even as you work through various trials and even persecution. Why? Because the Lord is near to us. And it's speaking about His physical presence. And you know, in a sense, the way in which Christ is near to us is just like Moses speaks of in Deuteronomy. His Word is near to us. I don't know if you know about this, but the history of missions and the history of the world is about God making the Bible available to lost people. Did you know that today, every year, they don't even put the Bible on the bestsellers list. You know why? Because it will make all the other books look like they don't sell at all. So it doesn't even get put on the New York Times bestsellers list. It just beats the competition. And even physically, 5 billion Bibles are sold every year. You know? And that just shows us the sovereignty of God. You know, He is making His Word available to lost people. That's why He sent William Carey to India. Did you know? He cried over lost souls in India. And one of the things he did, and I'm just amazed by this, I would say it's a miracle. And William Carey is just one man. I'm sure there were missionaries that came to different parts of India that I don't even know about. But one of the key things that Carey did is that he translated the Bible into about, well, definitely two major language groups, but he effected another 8 Bible translations that are still being used to show people the love of God today. This is an indication of God's care for lost sinners, isn't it? Sometimes we think God just doesn't care about this world. No, He does. He's made His Word available. As of date today, you know, India has about 1,200 different dialects, and almost 50% of those languages have been reached with God's love through His Bible. But there's still 50%. That is needed. This is why, you know, I mean, you speak about the sovereignty of God, but even we begin to become affected. His love should affect us and say, Lord, I want to make sure that these tribes on the outskirts of Goa, they have a Bible. Lord, when you're sharing the gospel, do you carry a Bible with you? Because that's the best thing that you can give to somebody who's lost. Not your testimony, not your own ideas. The care of God through the Bible is better than anything else, you know. I would say in your scooter, Dickie, you need to have about 5 or 6 Bibles. And if you can't get them, talk to Auntie Moy. Talk to me. We'll get you some. You know? So that you can show the care of God in this specific way. This is the starting point of all our evangelism. I remember even so many times in my own ministry that the Word of God and the way in which it can take away confusion has drawn people from a lost state even into the Lord Jesus Christ, because they see a profound sense of God's guidance in it that they have not found in the world. That's why 1 Peter 3:15 says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts and be ready to give everyone who asks of you not abstract testimonies and stories, but a reason, truth, for the hope that is in you. God's love is available to men. Not only is it available, but He goes on to say, it's near to you in what way? It's near to you to your mouth and to your heart. Or in your mouth and in your heart. Now we're going to talk about this more, but I think initially what the Bible is saying, as Paul quotes Moses, is that it is available to our understanding. Now you may be shocked at this. You may say, you know what? I find the Bible very difficult to understand. And my response at first is, praise God, you know? Because at least initially it teaches you that you are man and He is God, you know? If you were able to just read through the Bible in 15 minutes and understand it, then you'd ask me for another Bible. I don't have one. Okay, so praise God that it takes eternity to understand the Bible. In one sense, I would say praise God. You know, don't come to me and say, give me a simpler Bible, because you would be bored with that Bible and you would begin to think that God is equal with you. So in a sense, it's good to be challenged, isn't it? But I think on the other hand, what God is saying here, it's near to your mouth, it's near to your heart, is that He's saying that there is help that is always available to all believers to understand this word, and you don't need a priest, you don't need a mediator, you don't need some kind of big heavy TV preacher to be the man and the instrument that helps you to understand God's word. You can understand it. That's another way in which God expresses His love to you. And what you got to do is you got to start reading it. You know, how many of you have started reading it? How many of you have even made plans to go through the Bible this year? If you haven't, I can give you some. If you want a Bible that even gives you some study notes, we can make some available for you. But we want to do everything that we can, brothers and sisters, to show you that you don't need me as a priest to stand in your way for you to get to the Bible. If you have come from some churches that have taught you that, then take that idea away from you. You don't need a mediator ultimately to help you to understand the Bible. It is near to your mouth, it is near to your heart, and you can understand it. And if you're finding it difficult, then sit around other Christians that are studying it together, you see? That's why we have women's Bible study. That's why we have men's Bible study. So that we can have this kind of clarity of understanding even together. Because ultimately, who is the teacher of the Bible? The Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 11 and 12. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Right? Have you ever felt sometimes, my wife is a mystery? I can't figure her out. It's been 15 years. And I like that actually. It makes marriage more interesting. But you know, sometimes, what's going on? And she probably thinks even more, that guy, man, he's so strange, you know? I can't. And in a sense, in all our relationships, who knows what's really going on inside that guy's head, you know? He's sitting and going, amen, amen, but he's probably thinking about something else. I don't know what's going on in his spirit. And sometimes, unfortunately, we have that attitude with God. But praise God, He says this, even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. He has the deepest inner secrets of what God thinks. And you know what? Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, you know, teachers and mediators, Pipers and MacArthurs. I love teachers in the world, but I remember one of my history professors, Jim Owen. He's one of my heroes. When I was a young college student, he came to me and he said, you know, Sammy, it's great that the Christian church has left the Pope. All right? It's great. And we have understood that there's no mediator between God and men except the man Christ Jesus. But you know what we've done? We've replaced the Catholic Pope with Protestant popes, he said. People don't think for themselves anymore. And you hear them saying, well, John MacArthur believes, or John Piper believes, or Wayne Grudem believes. And he says, I want to know what the Bible says from Christians' mouths. Otherwise, you're Roman Catholic. You've got mediators. And in a sense, you don't really believe in the sufficiency and the power of the Spirit in teaching you, you see? Now, I'm just talking myself out of a job here, you know? Next Sunday, nobody's going to show up. No, it's not that way. But I think you understand. I'm just here to help you. I am not your primary means of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if that's the case, I weep for you. Because I'm pathetic. But the Spirit is so sufficient, right? He is near to you. We have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things, not at great expense, but freely, that are given to us by God. The word is available. The word is understandable. And the word is rich. Look at this. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. When this word is preached, It produces life and faith in God's people and sinners. Right? I think that's true the first day you got saved, right? Do you remember? And some of you may not remember. That's okay. But do you remember the day you were dead? I do. Saying, Sammy, you were dead. Spiritually, I was dead. I was breathing, but I had no relationship with God. I was living for myself. And then God brought through my mother, and I've shared this with you before, Romans chapter 6, that I was a slave of sin, and I could not free myself from my sin until I became a slave to Christ. And Romans 6 became the specific scripture. I don't know if you remember the specific scripture, that just, it was like light suddenly. You know, I was in a dark room, and somebody opened the windows. And I stopped suffocating. And I began to live spiritually. And the next day, the next few days, I went to school, and I was a young kid, and, you know, like just basically fourth standard. And I went to my Roman Catholic friend, and you laugh at me. And I told him, where's your rosary? I took his rosary, tore it up, and threw it in the dustbin. You know, it was enough to get me killed. And he was like, what's wrong with you, man? And I said, Jesus Christ is all you need. You know, and I just became this bold preacher. And I don't know where it came from. Well, actually, I do. It wasn't me. It was the Word of God and the life of God in me that made me live. Have you gotten kind of cold? You know why? You're trying to live by your own strength instead of the love of God through His Word. And it is the Word of faith which we are preaching authoritatively, even as evangelists. This is what God uses to produce life in dead souls, right? It's very interesting also, this word here, word, the word of faith, you can't see it in the English. There's two ways of using this in the Greek. And one is logos, which means, you know, generally, the whole doctrine of the Bible. But the word that is used here is rhema. I know the charismatics like this word a lot. But it doesn't mean, you know, Benny Hinn or anything like that. But rhema basically means not a general word, all of doctrine, but a specific word. A specific truth God uses in every sinner's lives, different verses to bring them to Him. Because His love is specific with each one. He doesn't use Romans 6 in your life, right, Savio? He used something else. Because His Word is rich. There are thousands of different ways in which He can reach out and grab sinners' hearts and make them see the horror of their sin and the beauty of the cross. God is the great evangelist. Through the variety of scripture. You know, sometimes we only know two verses, right? Or maybe one. I ask you for a verse. Oh, John 3:16. Psalm 23, right? That's it. Any other verses? Well, I don't know. That's your job, Sammy. You know? And that's one of the reasons why sometimes our evangelism is so poor. Our preaching is so poor because we're just John 3:16 preachers. Oh man, it's such a precious verse. Well, there's more, right? There's so much more. And sometimes Christianity begins to look dull and shallow because of the way in which we approach it, right? Just two verses, Christians. Two verse Christians. The word is rich in the different ways that God can use you to save lost souls. You know, I think today I'm not going to spend too much time. Maybe we'll just do part one, part two. Is that okay? Part one, part two. All right? But I want to just saturate on this. If a sinner were to walk up to you, say you're taking the bus in Goa, and they say, you know, you got a Bible with you in your purse? Are you a Christian? You know? Yes, I am. What does it mean to be a Christian? Do you know how to speak to them? And let me say this. How to speak to them is not using your words, but it's using the richness of the 66 books of the Bible. That's how you speak to them. And you will not be given words to speak in that moment unless you have hidden words in your heart. Not only do we hide words in our heart to stop sinning against God, but we also hide words in our heart to make sure that the fragrance of life flows from our speech to others. So that we can be used by God to call people back from the fires of hell into the refuge of the Savior. God will use you as a mouthpiece, but only if you stop speaking your own words and you start speaking His words. You know, let me ask you this, and maybe we can close with this. If I were to ask you certain questions, how would you answer them? Suppose I am that beggar pleading with you for water and saying, can you tell me, number one, who is God? Who is God? You know, even just from the book of Romans, what would you say? How about a verse like Romans 1:20? I'm just giving you some suggestions. Romans 1:20 to 21. And it says this, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, His divine..." See how much there is there? "His divine nature have been clearly seen." And this is the first thing that you can understand when you're speaking to unbelievers is, you know what? You know God, but you've just not able to organize your thoughts. You already know that He is there. Every time you wake up in the morning and open your tap and water comes out of it, where does that water come from? There's a provider. There's a creator. I mean, it's as simple as that. You woke up every morning and the sun came out, right? How come the sun didn't just stay down, right? There's somebody that is almighty, who sustains and generates all power and energy in this world, and this world is running with a certain sense of care. Why? You know who He is. He's your God. You just don't want to acknowledge Him. You know, is it, so you use the Bible and they go, "Oh, yeah, I guess I do, you know. I guess I do know this God." Everything is understood through what has been made so that sinners are without excuse. You know what? God doesn't believe in atheists. Atheists say they don't believe in God, but God doesn't believe in atheists. Everybody knows there's God. You know? So you start talking biblically to people. You say, "I'm an agnostic, I'm an atheist." I'm sorry, God doesn't believe in you. You know God. You're just not acknowledging Him. See, the Bible helps us to think and speak in ways that are life-giving to sinners. If somebody were to ask you, well, okay, I mean, and who am I? Well, you're a sinner. Okay, well, what is sin? You know, is sin chewing pan and, you know, throwing kachara on the street? You know, I mean, ultimately, do you realize that people have very shallow understanding of sin even? And if you just start there, I mean, God hasn't come to save you from these foolish things. He's come to save you from something deeper. What is sin? Is it just that you chew pan and you go and see movies? And that's what God has come to save you from? See, sometimes we can have these conversations. You have to speak a little bit more richer and specific even about sin. What is sin? Again, I'm just going to stick with Romans. Can you think of a verse? You thought, "Sammy, this is preaching, man. This isn't Bible study." Okay, Romans 3:23. Yeah, there you go. "For all have sinned." And what is sin? It's to fall short of the glory of God. Sin is not defined by your relationship with the government or your relationship with men. Sin is defined by your relationship with your Creator. If He's the Creator, if He's the owner, then if you live any moment not acknowledging Him as the owner, that's sin. If you live even in this world and you do a work of charity and you don't give credit to the owner, that's sin, right? Suppose you come into my house and use my kitchen and use my food supplies and, you know, make a mess in my kitchen and create some food and then make some money out of it, you know, start a restaurant, and you say, "Well, this is all my work," and you don't give credit to me, you don't give me some profit, I mean, it's a very crass illustration, then I can come with a stick and beat you and throw you out of my house, right? Because you're not acknowledging me as the owner. And that's exactly what's... It's defined not in how you treat the Goa government, it's not defined in how you're treating your neighbors in your society, it's defined in how you treat your Creator. And if you don't love Him, and if you don't exalt Him, you're a sinner. And how many people are sinners? Just a few in Goa, right? All have sinned. See, you begin to think specifically about even sin. You see how the Bible is rich? And this is ABC, you know? If somebody were to ask you, "Okay, so what do I do with my sin? I mean, what do I do? You know, go to Mass or, you know, go to Tirupati temple and shave my head? I already have no hair. You know, what do I do?" So, you know, you see all the crazy ideas that this world is filled with even. Okay, so you're talking about God as Creator. I'm a sinner. What do I do? What's your answer? You know? Well, your answer has to be, Christ has done something. You don't have to do anything. Christ has done something. Right? What has Christ done? Well, you know, but don't use your words. Use the scripture, you see? I know you know. But it's so much more important to allow the Word of God to be the sword. And maybe sometimes that's why people aren't getting saved, because we're not using the sword, we're using a butter knife. It can't cut, okay? Don't try to attack sinners with butter knives or those plastic cheap forks you get in Magsons, okay? You got to use the sword. What has Christ done? Romans, well, so much here, but you can even start with memorizing these verses. Romans 5 verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died. He took our sin upon Himself and He crushed it. Right? And He, the sinless one, was able to bear our sin. So therefore, when He died, everybody, when they die because of what? Their sin. When Jesus died, He died for our sin. Because He had no sin. I mean, do you see how... I love talking about this. You're saying, Sammy, this is so basic. It still excites me. I hope it excites you, right? When He died, He didn't die for His own sin because He had none. And therefore, He could be the one who died for the ungodly. Because He was the perfect Lamb. Use Scripture, you know? Is this how some of you said, well, man, I went to all these evangelism seminars and they didn't teach me this. They taught me, you know, to shake hands and wear cologne. And you see what's going on? We're trying to use human techniques instead of the love of God. The Word is near to you. The Word is near to you. The Word is near to sinners. Are you using it? You know, we can't fall back on, you know, preach the gospel at all times and sometimes use words. That's wrong. We got to preach the gospel at all times and always use words. But let me add this. Don't use your words, use God's word. So what do we do? How can we be saved? And what do sinners need to do in response to all of this? Yeah, that's Romans 10. We're going to look at that in a few Sundays. For with the heart, Romans 10 verse 10, man believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Are you somebody that understands the nearness of God? Or have you begun to, even in your Christian life, replace the nearness of God through the scriptures with the mediators? Do you know the scriptures? Do you memorize the scriptures? Your life will not be a life of abundant fruitfulness. You will not be abiding in the vine. And you will not be able to see souls saved if you try to do this on your own, brothers and sisters. And I fear the Church of Jesus Christ today, some of them, they don't even know where the books of the Bible are. You know, there was a time when it was so difficult to even get one Bible in the early church. Because the Romans were persecuting Christians, and one of the things they were doing was they were burning Bibles. And it cost, I was calculating, you know, just to have a collection of these 66 scrolls, because they were scrolls, they were not bound in books, it cost almost as much as buying a house to have a Bible. And when the Romans burned their Bibles, they couldn't get their Bibles back again. You know what they did? They began to memorize it. That's why we haven't lost it. In some senses, that's why James White talks about this in his book, The King James Only Controversy. He said they would go into church and they would say, Joshua or Joel, You've memorized Romans 1-3. Would you please stand up and recite it? Because we don't have it. Elvira, we've given you Philippians. Would you stand up and recite it? And these people, because they recognize the value of God's word, they hid it in their hearts. Today we have 6 Bibles in our homes and only 2 verses in our heads. And no wonder the Church of Jesus Christ cannot express the love of God in a clear way. It's not a mystery. We've forgotten. We've strayed from the love of God, and therefore we can't speak of it. The word is not far from you. It is near to you. Is it in your heart? May God use us to be ambassadors of His love. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much. Sometimes we just have to sit and pause and say, we want to apply Your word before we even move on. And I look at my own life, Lord, and I pray that You would change me, mold me, and help me to be a man that just doesn't know Your word so that I can say it to others, but I would know it for my own sense of communion with You, so that I may know You, that I may know Your love, that I may know Your power. Oh Lord, convict us all. We are so rich, and sometimes we take the richness that You've given us for granted through Your scriptures. Convict us all and help us to be a people that want to be like John Bunyan, that would say, Lord, help my blood to flow Bible so that You may be my life and that my life may be a witness to others. May You use us for Your glory and for the sake of Your name. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.